The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Time for hour number two of the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. You can come on the program by calling us at 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. Folks living out there in and around Indianapolis or Greenwood, Indiana, could call the program. Mrs. Alexander could call the program, ask Pastor Alexander what kind of pie he wants on Thanksgiving. We would even do that, and it would all be toll-free. It's amazing. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Jeff Alexander. He is pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck. Calls to KFUO are toll-free, and my wife tells me that all her pies are fat-free. I don't believe her, though.
I don't know about that. I think maybe she's pulling your leg there.
Just a bit.
She's putting that Splenda or something in there, I guess.
No. We make sure she doesn't do that.
You just had a baby, right?
We did.
How old is your baby girl?
Audrey is a little over 2 months old now.
Mm-hmm. And so you have three boys, and now this is your first daughter.
That's right.
You know, there is a father-daughter thing. You know that, don't you?
Tell me about it.
The father-daughter thing, it's just a kind of a special relationship between dads and their daughters. I mean, you know,
absolutely.
I know you love your boys, but there is a father-daughter thing. Now, has that kicked in yet?
Oh, very much so. Very much so. I felt that already when we were still in the hospital with her. It just wow. I was having flash forwards to walking her down the aisle for a wedding.
Now, she's only 2 months old, but have you felt that urge to threaten the life and limb of any young man who might...
Absolutely. I'm looking forward to that.
Are you?
A little bit. I look forward to having her three big brothers lined up there when she gets picked up for her first date. I'm going to make sure I'm wearing my clergy shirt. I'm going to borrow someone's shotgun and be
Yeah, it's
it
kicked
in.
I can tell it's really kicked in.
Yes, very much so. I think about that, and she's precious, and we're just so blessed to have another healthy child.
Another two-ball bat daughter, a ball bat at the front door and a ball bat at the back door.
There you go.
We know exactly how that
That's
works.
Right.
Well, let's talk a little bit about Thanksgiving. That's coming up tomorrow. Do you have Thanksgiving plans?
We're going to keep it low-key. My parents, who live in the St. Louis area, are in transit today to come out and spend Thanksgiving with us here in Hoosier Land, and so we'll have a nice Thanksgiving holiday with Mom and Dad and then our immediate family.
The website christianpost.com frequently posts something from guest columnist R. Albert Mohler, Jr. He is the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and is a fairly prominent, can I say, outspoken Christian on the American landscape. You know, I marvel at the culture, the secular culture's efforts to separate Jesus from our holiday, that is Christmas. Mm-hmm. Christmas is coming up, and the world is quite happy to take advantage of that opportunity and just cash in as much as possible. But then they turn around and say, we can't say Merry Christmas. We can't do that.
Right.
That's kind of absurd, I think. It's kind of absurd to separate Jesus from Christmas. It's kind of absurd to separate Jesus from Easter, for example. But there are some of us, including some Christians, who have no problem separating God from Thanksgiving at all.
Mm-hmm.
Thanksgiving, now that's a secular holiday, Pastor.
Right.
And
right.
we don't want you Christians trying to get God all involved with Thanksgiving. Just leave it alone. It didn't come from the Bible, and I think it was instituted by some American president somewhere along the way, so leave God out of it. What's your response?
Well, I think that there should be more Thanksgivings, not just one day out of the year. And I know that the original intent...
We can do that as just long as you leave God out of it.
Yeah. See, that's such a shame. You know, one of my hobbies is presidential history, and so I go back to the words of Abraham Lincoln, who called for that Thanksgiving proclamation right in the middle of the Civil War, to be able to say, you know, we are going through such a terrible time in our nation. Nevertheless, we see God's abundance and His blessing. And so even amidst the craziness of life, even amidst warfare throughout the world and threatened threats of warfare throughout the world that we still have a lot to be thankful for. And the idea of removing God from Thanksgiving is just would have been unheard of for our founders in this land. I mean, who are you thanking then? I think most often people just want to thank themselves because we've turned ourselves into our own God. And so if we can remove
thank
God
me.
Out of the picture, we remove that problem, we can just pat ourselves on the back and tell ourselves how great we are.
Thank me for this turkey. Thank
yeah.
me.
Yeah. Right.
That sounds kind of silly, but I guess
sure.
it's kind of true.
I think it is true. I think that the greatest idol in America today is oneself. And we would like to just think that we, with our own hands, have provided all that God, with his hands, has given to us.
Well, here's what Al Mohler wrote on ChristianPost.com. Because he seems to have a different perspective here. He says, Thanksgiving is a deeply theological act, rightly understood. As a matter of fact, thankfulness is a theology in microcosm, a key to understanding what we really believe about God, ourselves, and the world we experience. A haunting question is this: how do atheists observe Thanksgiving? I can easily understand that an atheist or agnostic would think of fellow human beings and feel led to express thankfulness and gratitude to all those who both directly and indirectly have contributed to their lives. But what about the blessings that cannot be ascribed to human agency? Those are both more numerous and more significant, ranging from the universe we experience to the gift of life itself. Can one really be thankful without being thankful to someone? It makes no sense to express thankfulness to a purely naturalistic system. The late Stephen Jay Gould, an atheist and one of the foremost paleontologists and evolutionists of his day, described human life as, quote, but a tiny, late-arising twig on life's enormously arborescent bush, unquote. Gould was a clear-headed evolutionist who took the theory of evolution to its ultimate conclusion. Human life is merely an accident, though a very happy accident for us. Within that worldview, how does thankfulness work? So let's work backwards, or go back to the top here. The claim that Thanksgiving is a deeply theological act.
Mm-hmm.
What's your reaction?
I think that's a pure statement, that it is theology, which theology at the heart of what that word means, a word about God. And Thanksgiving is a word of thanks toward God. And so most definitely giving thanks with our prayers and our songs and our hymns and our gathering with people that we love to just celebrate and acknowledge the blessing of God Almighty is a pure theological act, absolutely. It is saying a word about God, and it's also giving a word of prayer and thanksgiving toward God. So it is theology.
So if you're an atheist or an agnostic, then it seems that you would have to do everything you can to separate the act of Thanksgiving or the holiday of Thanksgiving from God or
right.
or from theology.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So therefore, that Thanksgiving is not a pure Thanksgiving in relationship to acknowledging the author and the giver of all things.
How do atheists observe Thanksgiving?
They fall a step short. They do what we should rightfully do as Christians, and they would say thank you to other people. They would say thank you to the scientists. They would say thank you to the politicians. Thanks to moms and dads, husbands and wives, kids. You know, they would say thank you to all the luxuries and the blessings of life. But they fall a step short in that they don't acknowledge where all of those blessings come from. And as Christians, we acknowledge that those are good gifts from the Father of all mercies and grace. And so that the God the Father, who is the author and the finisher, the beginner and the completer of all things, that he is the one who has given us those things in the first place. He has given us one another. And it is appropriate to say thank you to one another, but in so doing, as Christians, we are clear to say we are thanking God for you. We're thanking God for this earthly blessing because we acknowledge the sovereignty of God behind all of it.
So theologically speaking, if one is not willing to thank God for those things that are beyond our control, like waking up in the morning and still being alive, being one of them, if you're not willing to acknowledge God, then by definition, you are your own God. Is that a correct statement?
I think that that's what you're doing. If you're not acknowledging God, you are acknowledging yourself or something else to be in that place of God as the giver of all good things. And so, yes, you are becoming an idolater, be that self-worship or worship of something other than the one true God.
Well, you know, the world, particularly in our culture here in America, has been working very hard to remove God from Christmas.
Right.
You know, we can't say Christmas anymore. It's winter holidays and things like that.
Right.
We can't sing Christmas carols in public school anymore because that's associated with Christian faith. All those things. They've been working very hard at
sure.
it. They don't really have to work too hard to disconnect God from Thanksgiving. We can just focus on pilgrims and turkeys and Indians teaching our forefathers how to plant corn and things like that and pretty much be done with it. You throw in a little football, throw in a lot of football.
Absolutely.
And there you go. You've got a disconnect. Such that I think it's probably true, maybe not at your church there in Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, but it's probably true that there are some Christians who will go to church tomorrow or maybe tonight, and they'll inside themselves wonder, what am I doing here?
Mm-hmm.
Because, well, Thanksgiving is really doesn't have that much to do with God. Oh, we force a round peg into a square hole by connecting it to, well, you know, you ought to thank the deity for something.
Sure.
All right, I guess that makes it work.
Right.
But what would you say to somebody who has that sort of disconnect underway already when they're considering this statement, Thanksgiving is a deeply theological
yeah.
act? How
yeah.
would you cover that ground?
Well, I like what Moeller says about just considering those blessings in life that it's so difficult to attribute a human being or human agency toward, such as staring up at the stars in the sky or the moon that shines above us or the sun that brightens the day. Unfortunately, it's not brightening the day here today, but it's still out there shining. You know, just the universe that surrounds us, or, you know, the human life that enters into this world, and humble yourself enough to say, I didn't have a part in this. I didn't create this. I had nothing to do with this, and I don't know of any other human being that really did. Sure, we had a doctor that helped us with this birthing process. Sure, the mother went through 9 months of pregnancy for this. Sure, I, as the father, had the very difficult job of handling the camcorder and the camera, you know, that tough work. But ultimately, I had nothing to do with this. And so where does this gift come from? And so when you look at some of those huge gifts of life, humble yourself is what I would say to people, and acknowledge that there is a great being that we call God who is out there and who has provided us with that. And humble yourself enough to acknowledge, wow, you know, I am indebted to this God. I am reliant upon this God for the world in which I live and the great blessings of life that I often take for granted. And Thanksgiving is stopping that terrible pattern of taking things for granted and acknowledging, thank you, God, for all of your goodness towards me. Even when I don't realize it, you are giving me all that I need and so much more.
In the previous hour to this one, with Pastor Mark Hawkinson, we went through the last part of Hebrews chapter 6, which focuses in laser-like fashion on the promise of God, the promise to save, and more or less points out with clarity that those people who live forever because of that promise. We made the point that you don't live forever because you kept the Ten Commandments really well,
right,
or you tried really hard. And we lamented the fact that here, 2,000 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, there are still lots and lots of confused Christians who believe the business of going to church and being a Christian is about being really good or
right.
trying to be really good.
Yeah.
Now, people who are listening to us, and I guess we use the term legalism or legalist to describe those folks, people who are listening to us who fit that description, for whom Christianity is about God giving us his expectations and then us doing our best to try to meet them, may think that going to church for Thanksgiving really is more about them than it is about God. Mm-hmm. Because after all, I'm carrying about 80% to 90% of the load here, Pastor.
Right.
And God has done his part. Sure, he died for my sins, and my sins are forgiven. But then the rest is up to me.
Mm.
So maybe I won't be as thankful as I ought to be if I really do think that most of the credit for my good living belongs to me. Can you unravel that knot for me?
Yeah, I think that therein is the root of human pride, of that self is always getting in the way, and the human sinful self is always going to get in the way this side of eternity. And so we are always going to battle, even as Christians who are saints, yes, made holy by God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but we're also fully sinners until that day we are totally covered in the pure righteousness of Christ and stand before him in glory forever. And so we're always going to have that battle of being both a saint and a sinner, and that old selfish self is always going to want to sneak in there and get credit for things. I came across a quote from Martin Luther a few days ago that really, I think, gets to the root of this. And, you know, you asked before, what do you say to the person who might show up for a Thanksgiving celebration but really has no concept of Christ and what the Christian faith is all about? I think even when just talking about God as Father, we can really get a person to a point of acknowledging that if I'm acknowledging God to be my Father, that means he needs to take care of every aspect of my life, including saving me, and which leads right into God the Son. This is what Luther wrote. He said, "For without doubt, the highest article of faith is that in which we say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. And whoever rightly believes that is already helped and set right and brought back to that from which Adam fell. But those who came to the point of fully believing that he is the God who creates and makes all things are few, because such a person must be dead to all things, to good and evil, death and life, hell and heaven, and must confess from the heart that he can do nothing of his own strength." And so what Luther's getting at in the 1500s there is still pertinent today, that the reason why there are so few that genuinely give thanks to God is that we always are getting in the way. We're always wanting to claim credit for the life that we enjoy in this world instead of what faith does, what hope does, when we say that on our own we can do nothing in this life and nothing in the next. We are totally reliant upon the goodness and mercy of God.
That is a powerful and profound statement, and it provokes from we legalists a yeah, but.
Yeah. And which, there you go. There's the root of the self sneaking in again. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. You know, I think maybe we just need to remind ourselves as, you know, the yeah buts of life get us nowhere. Ultimately, we have to say, yeah, but I'm a sinner.
You know, there are folks who love to go to a Christmas Eve service. Maybe the children will be involved, and maybe the
right.
maybe the nave and the sanctuary will be dark, and people will be holding candles, and there'll be special singing. And oh boy, you know, it just almost brings a tear to my eye to think about it. In my memory. Mm-hmm. Or there's that wonderful Easter morning. They break
right.
out the handbells, the
yeah.
organ. They pull out all the stops
That's
on the
right.
organ. You know, there's a procession. Oh, man, it just gives me goosebumps to
yeah.
think about it.
Yeah.
Well, what about Thanksgiving, Pastor?
Yeah. Yeah.
If we're sitting in church tonight or tomorrow on Thanksgiving Day, and, you know, it's really closer to, well, I hope this is over pretty soon, than
right.
it is to those Christmas or Easter celebrations.
Yeah.
Are we just stuck with that, or is there something you can do, particularly jumping off that Martin Luther quote,
right.
that maybe can elevate what's going on in that worship service this time around?
I think that that's always where the human being, the self, gets in the way. And as a preacher, you know, all preachers can acknowledge this. You look out and you can sense when people are with you or when they're not. And you're absolutely right. Oftentimes you look out and you can see it in a person's expression that their body may be there, but their heart's not in it. And they're not tuned in, they're not connected, they're not checked in to what you're talking about. And I love that humbling concept of saying, preach and lead worship and let God be about the business of changing hearts. And ultimately, a person's heart is never going to be changed by the law. Well, you should praise and thank God for this, or you need to acknowledge the mercies of God, and you need to give thanks. But no, the true change of heart comes from the proclamation of the gospel of this is what Christ Jesus has done for you, that by his sacrifice for your sins upon the cross, by his resurrection from the grave on Easter to give you resurrected life, by his promise to return again and claim you as his own for all eternity, God has totally taken care of you, body and soul, this life and in the life of the world to come. Now, in response to that, let's give thanks. But until a person can acknowledge that grace and that goodness of God that they've freely received, that they have contributed nothing towards, they're not going to be able to genuinely give thanks. And that's why I think in pulpits throughout our land, we continue to proclaim Jesus Christ. And we let God be about the business of changing people's hearts and lives. And when a person's heart is changed, you know, we say, thank you, God. Praise you, God, for bringing about that. That wasn't what I did as a human being, but that's what you did by the power of your Holy Spirit. And you just so happened to use our feeble words and preaching and worship services along the way of changing the hearts and lives of people. And that's what we pray for and hope for.
Now, with all those young kids, do you ever go to McDonald's?
I do, Chuck.
Yeah, I figured you do.
More often than I would like to admit.
Every once in a while, I'll go to McDonald's. You know, if you were standing in the line at McDonald's and you got those three boys and your wife is holding the baby and you're trying to order Happy Meals and it's just crazy, and somebody taps you on the shoulder from behind and says, excuse me, but you dropped a dollar. And you would say, oh, I didn't realize that. Thank you very much.
Yeah.
Or you're standing in line with all the chaos of four kids and everything going on, and somebody comes in from the parking lot and they say, excuse me, I think you dropped your wallet, which happens on this occasion to contain $300 and all of your credit cards. You're probably going to say, oh, thank you so much. Because what's been done there represented a little bit more of a stumble than just dropping a dollar.
Yes, yes.
A lot of us are going to be sitting in church thanking God for the dollar tonight or tomorrow, when maybe it's more like the parking lot.
Yeah.
Can you move us from the dollar to the parking lot?
That's why I think that Thanksgiving, separated from the person and work of Jesus Christ, is not going to satisfy anybody. And ultimately, that's why we say, hey, you know, what we're truly thanking God for is more than just the food and the drink that we share, more than just football and television, more than just safe travel for our family coming in from out of state. But it's thanking God for his mercies towards us as our Father who provides his best, his Son, Jesus, for us. And so you have to come in your preaching and your teaching to proclaim that. You know, the depravity of sin, the fact that we are so corrupt on our own and in need of God's grace. We are beggars, and this is true, as Luther said at the end of his life. We are beggars, this is true. And so just reminding people of how God has totally cleansed us in Christ, I mean, that is coming in and saying, you know, you drop this wallet with everything in it. What Christ has rescued from us from sin, death, from everlasting condemnation, from everlasting separation from the Father. Christ has given all of that to us. That's what we thank God for.
Well, there is a passage in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 17. I can't confirm this, but it seems to me like if you go to a Thanksgiving service, you always hear this reading.
Right. It's assigned gospel reading of the lepers.
Is it assigned every year?
I'd have to check. But I believe it is. I believe for the service of National Thanksgiving, that's the gospel reading that's assigned.
All right. I'd like to focus on that reading when we come back on the other side of the break. It is the story of Jesus cleansing the 10 lepers, Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. We'll take that up with Pastor Alexander on the other side of this break. If you'd like to join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you're not very thankful, I encourage you to join us. We'll be right back.
I'm Dale Meyer. If you're like I am, December will be upon us sooner than expected. We'll find ourselves swamped with things to do at the end of the year. Now is a good time to start planning for year-end charitable gifts. As you do, I hope you will remember Concordia Seminary. Call 314-505-7000 and ask for Janine. 314-505-7000 and ask for Janine.
Hi, this is Chuck Rathert with a program note. On Thursday, Thanksgiving Day, we will not air our usual Bible study programs. Instead, KFUO Radio will broadcast the Thanksgiving Day service from Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. The broadcast begins at 10 o'clock Thursday morning. That live worship service is then followed by a special Thanksgiving presentation of joy. Please join us on Thanksgiving Day here on KFUO because we are where you are.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It was a scandal within the Catholic Church. President Barack Obama, the most pro-abortion president in history, was invited to speak at the University of Notre Dame. He was also given a prestigious honorary doctoral degree. Notre Dame is considered the flagship university of the Catholic faith, so a huge outcry ensued. Many alumni said they refused to financially support them. Turns out there were lots who boycotted the university. Notre Dame's donations dropped by a staggering 65%. At the same time, other universities saw a decline of less than 12%. At the same time, Purdue, another university in Indiana, saw an increase in contributions. I hope donors continue withholding funding from Notre Dame unless they show remorse for their decision.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Sounding the alarm, I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The Reverend Franklin Graham says he's asked the U.S. government to airlift rehydration fluids to Haiti to treat victims of a rapidly spreading cholera epidemic.
You could have 200,000, that's the least amount that's going to get infected. And they believe it could be from 500,000 to 800,000.
Graham, whose Samaritan's Purse Ministry has almost 300 workers in Haiti, told KTIS Radio,
"We have pulled all of our staff off all of our other projects just to focus on the cholera epidemic. We're not doing shelters. We're not doing our reconstruction projects. The only thing we're doing right now is trying to save the life of the people that have cholera."
Graham says Haiti's government is so corrupt that he believes the U.S. military should take control. On the other side of the world, Graham fears that North Korea's artillery attack on a South Korean island could lead to a war that sucks in the United States and Korea's neighbors. I'm Steve Coleman.
If it's in the headlines, we'll think about it. If it's a topic of conversation at the water cooler, we'll discuss it. If it's something we need to remember, I'll remind you. Hi, this is Dale Meyer, inviting you to hear the Meyer Minute on KFUO Radio. Weekday mornings and afternoons, I'll bring you fresh commentary from a Christian perspective. The Meyer Minute, addressing today's topics the way God sees it on KFUO Radio.
This is Kevin McGowan of Heat Up St. Louis. You're seeing squirrels scampering around to store up so they can make it through the cold winter. Well, squirrels aren't the only ones facing winter challenges.
You're right. I'm Dr. James Knight. The elderly and the disabled are often pinching pennies to stay healthy each winter due to high heating bills. At Heat Up St. Louis, we're needing your donations early so we'll be prepared to face a chilly winter.
For tax-deductible donations, 241-7668 or any UMB bank, or visit heatupstlouis.org.
A reminder, we have no Bible study program tomorrow. We'll have a live worship broadcast from Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in St. Louis, followed by a special presentation of the Joy program, the Thanksgiving Joy with Ron Clem. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Jeff Alexander is with us from Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. I'm going to take a phone call here, Pastor. Let's talk with Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Edward. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
Hi. Well, we were talking about Thanksgiving, and, well, our son was home for a visit just now, an early Thanksgiving that we had with him, and he's gone through so much tribulation, you know, being in the military and different things, but he was telling me when he was home how the tribulation always made him closer to God and depending only on God. And he talked to me so much about, you know, his hope is only in God's relationship with him. And I think that, you know, when we think God is, you know, wanting us to perform, it's mainly because we expect God to perform, you know. And like even what you were saying, Pastor, to be thankful for the sun and the moon and the stars, even if they don't come up, we can be thankful for the fellowship. This morning when I was praying, I just thanked him for his fellowship. And we anchor our hope in these earthly blessings that they're going to go away someday. All we need is the light of the Son of Jesus Christ. And I think, you know, we have that promise. He will never leave us or forsake us.
All right.
And isn't that a wonderful thing to be thankful for?
Wonderful news.
Thank you, Linda. Happy Thanksgiving.
That's what I mean about...
Blessed Thanksgiving.
Yeah, God bless you. That's what I mean about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that we have, that he's established that living relationship with us. That's what we ultimately give thanks to God for. And that's where hearts are changed, the hearts that are not thankful, the hearts that are unbelieving. Ultimately, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes people's hearts.
Now, before we go to Luke 17, I want to slip this in here from USA Today, the Life section today. This is the bottom of page 1. And the headline is, Maybe Scrooge Was On to Something After All. This is written by Craig Wilson. And he says, Thursday is Thanksgiving. It's one of my favorite holidays. You get to eat, you get to drink, and no presents are exchanged. It often involves friends, too. Not family. Well, that's even better. Christmas is a different story. It's more demanding, overwhelming even. And it comes around so often. Wasn't it just Christmas a couple of months ago? I'm already tinsel tired, and I haven't hung a strand. I thought I was the only one to feel this way until the other night when I was talking to my neighbor, Nina. I asked her what she was doing for the holidays. She answered with an ugh. It was then she surprised me by saying something I have believed for years now, but thought I was all alone in my Scrooge-like thinking. We both think Christmas should be celebrated every 5 years, not as an annual event. I could have kissed her when she said so. No mistletoe needed. We both believe we could actually handle all the holiday hoopla if the Yuletide rolled around not quite so often. Nina is not a communist, an anarchist, or any other ist, except maybe a realist. She's a grandmother, even. She has the white hair to prove it, too. If you saw her in a crowd, you wouldn't pick her out as someone who suffers festive fatigue. I felt liberated by her confession. I wasn't alone. Why don't we all just take a breather? Sing a carol or two, wear red, drink eggnog, then call it a holiday. No pressure, no presents, no poinsettias, although it's likely you still have the one from 5 Christmases ago. If so, bring it out, dust it off. It helps that I don't have any children, of course. I think telling a 3-year-old that Santa isn't coming around again for 5 years might be a difficult task. I'm willing to compromise here. I was a kid once, believe it or not. Maybe this every-5-year plan should apply only to people 18 and over, okay? But for the rest of us, it works. Christmas 2015. Doesn't that sound good? This December, we just sit back and watch it snow. In 5 years, we'll actually look forward to the festivities, rejoicing when that angel returns to the top of the tree. I called my 91-year-old mother the other day, and in the course of our conversation, passed on the Christmas every 5 years proposal. There was silence. I can't wait 5 years, she finally snapped. I need my presents now. A wave of guilt washed over me. Whose harebrained idea is this, anyway? She asked. My neighbor Nina's, I said. She's kind of odd. Interesting. Interesting take there in USA Today. And you say, "Oh boy." What
yeah.
Is that, what does
yeah.
That mean?
Yeah. If once you remove Christ from Christmas, who cares how often you have it? I guess.
I'm kind of thinking if you're willing to remove Christ from Christmas and celebrate every 5 years, then Thanksgiving isn't going to mean much to you.
Yeah, you kind of sense with that kind of spirit, though there were comments made at the beginning about how it seems like a more pure holiday with all the trappings, which I tend to agree with at times just in American culture. It's refreshing to have a holiday like Thanksgiving that doesn't have so much stress associated with it. Well, I'm saying that as a man who doesn't cook. So I guess I could say it's a little bit more stress-free than Christmas, but I think most people would agree that you prep for one day, but it's not the craziness of getting time off work and kids out of school. And
imagine being thankful. Mm-hmm. Imagine being thankful that Christmas isn't going to come around again until 2015.
That's awful.
It's awful.
That is awful.
It is awful. All right, let's read this.
What kind of heart is writing him? Obviously, he's got a good sense of humor, but I mean, who would really believe that and want that? But the fact that he's saying that not only says that he's thinking it, but there are probably many out there who are really along those same lines. And I think that's a sad story.
All right, let's read Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now you have, how old are your children?
My kids are 6, 5, 2, and 2 months.
6, 5, 2, and 2 months. So for the 6-year-old and the 5-year-old, I guess you and your lovely wife have been teaching them the business of please and thank you. Is that correct?
Yeah.
How are they doing?
Some days better than others. Yeah. The importance of saying please, thank you, and I'm sorry, especially to God. That's one thing that I like to... I've brought that up in our children's messages at church, too. But, yep. It's hard work.
Now, generally speaking, for young children, the discipline of please and thank you and even I'm sorry is just a matter of habit. Usually resentment hasn't quite kicked in yet, like, "I don't want to say thank you."
Right.
They just have to be taught the habit. Are you still in that phase?
We're still in that phase. Thank you, Lord.
So what is the difference between teaching your 6-year-old and your 5-year-old the discipline, the habit of saying thank you, and the business of the gratitude, the thankfulness that is on display in Luke 17? They're not identical, are they?
Different scales, you know, obviously. The great Thanksgiving that should take place when your life is totally cleansed and healed versus the Thanksgiving you offer when your dad comes and refills your bowl of Fruit Loops. Yeah, different scales of Thanksgiving, but still giving thanks all the more and all the less. I mean, you want to inspire and teach your children. They're not just going to just have it innate within them when they come out of the womb to know how to give thanks. And so in trying to teach them what it means to have an attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving, to be able to acknowledge blessings both on small scale and large scale in their life.
You're going to have a Thanksgiving service at your church?
Well, I hate to admit it. That's never been part of our church's tradition. And so we don't have a Thanksgiving service. We have special times of Thanksgiving both the week before and the week after. I wish we did, though, Chuck. We're a young enough congregation, so maybe it's a good time to start that tradition next
We'll
year.
Have a Thanksgiving service tonight at my church in
yes.
Trinity in Edwardsville.
Always a wonderful time.
Yeah, always a wonderful time. And so there'll be a number of people who will gather there for that worship service. When those people gather, do you think it's more likely that God leans out from his throne in heaven, peeks over his cloud, and says, "Oh, boy, here come those people again for Thanksgiving. Well, let's watch, see what happens there. It's never very good." Or do you think that God has high expectations? In other words, do you think God has low expectations for worshiping thanksgivers, or do you think he has high expectations?
Wow. That's kind of... I hate to think of God like that. Because that's kind of putting him in our image of, wow, high expectations, low expectations. I know
that
God is honored.
Well, put him in the image of Christ on display in Luke 17,
yeah.
Because Jesus seems to be showing some expectations there.
I think Jesus has the expectation that people, when they when they see that they are cleansed, their natural response, actually supernatural response, empowered by God the Holy Spirit, will return and give thanks. And I think the significant, and I did preach on this passage not too long ago, and in studying for my sermon, I found the significance of this passage was that he was really, you know, using this example of this this cleansed leper to teach those who were cleansed in more ways than one, but were just continuing on in a spirit of ungratefulness. And notice that the ungrateful yet cleansed are the vast majority. And so we could say that, you know, right now, that in America, we have so many blessings in life, but the majority of us don't even consider pausing and saying thank you to God for those blessings. And so the example is lifted up here in Luke 17 of a man who was doubly cleansed. First of all, he was a Samaritan. And so he was considered...
So what's that mean?
He was considered a half-breed of kind of Jewish, but kind of not. You know, it was a group of people in Samaria that had intermingled with other tribes and had married and produced children who were always considered kind of the
second-class citizen?
Second-class citizen.
Scum of the earth?
Scum of the earth, you know. And so Jesus, as the Holy One, as the pure one, not just as a Jewish carpenter, but pure as the holy, sinless Son of God, steps across that line and goes and ministers to these people who were considered to be unclean because they were Samaritans. But then they were doubly unclean because these guys had, their skin was falling off. Their skin was just totally a mess because they were lepers and they had been outcasted from their community. And then to be doubly cleansed, to be brought into the presence of Jesus Christ, the Holy One, and then along with that, to physically receive cleansing. I mean, this guy had a lot to be grateful for, but notice he was in the minority of people that he actually came back, threw himself at Jesus' feet, which was a sign of his worship to Jesus, worshiping him, and thanked him. And so Jesus lifts this man up, you know, as an example. Wow, you know, of all people who should know better, it should be the people who are not Samaritan, who know the words and promises of God, but here it's a Samaritan who teaches an example to all of us about gratefulness and throwing ourselves at Jesus' feet in worship.
So as you think about Luke 17, mm-hmm. if you were to preach on this passage, if you were of a mind to try to communicate to your hearers the level of Jesus' expectations here, because clearly, at least this is what I see, Jesus expected gratitude from 10, not from 1.
Right.
Is this a heavy law preaching opportunity, Pastor? Do you need to just shame us into guilt over our lack of gratitude? Is that what you're going to do?
I would say that the law and gospel are very clear in a passage like this, which I appreciate from a preaching standpoint, is that the law says that, you know, the majority way would be just to take that cleansing and to never come back and say thank you for it. Just to be ungrateful is the law that I see coming through. And therefore, to not bow down at the feet of Jesus Christ and give him thanks. And then the gospel, though, as I said earlier in the program, the gospel is ultimately what changes people's hearts. It's the gospel, the good news that changes people's hearts. And where the gospel really shines through in this is the fact that they were cleansed. As they go in response to Jesus' words, we would call that the obedience of faith, that trusting his word that they should go. They go on their way to the priest. They realize that they're cleansed. And so it was the cleansing that Jesus brought about. There's gospel. There's good news that ultimately opens this one man's eyes that then responds and then brings him to the response of gratitude and worship. And so it's not the legalistic mandate of you must come back if you're cleansed and give me thanks that Jesus says saves him. No, it's the faith that trusts in the word of Christ and then the response of faith that comes back in thankfulness and praise.
So you might say to somebody, a Christian who's going to be in church for Thanksgiving, mm-hmm. what are you thankful for?
Yeah.
And they might say, well, I got to tell you, I'm thankful I still have my job. I got a lot
sure.
of friends who are out of work,
mm-hmm.
and in this past year, you know, we had some good friends whose marriage fell apart. I'm grateful that my marriage is still going strong.
Right.
Kids got good grades. Kids are doing well in school. I'm thankful for that.
There you go.
And as you can see, looking at the old waistline here, I haven't missed a meal. I'm thankful for that. Oh, that's a nice list. I happen to notice on your list that you're not grateful to God for the fact that you're saved and going to live with Him forever. Oh yeah.
Oh, that too.
That too. Your comments?
Yeah, I think that's where the task of preachers, you know, is to be. And granted, I think people then who are going to have that attitude think, well, the preacher, that's what you're supposed to say. But no, I think all Christians should remind themselves and one another of the fact that ultimately our gratitude is for what God has provided in Jesus Christ, the Holy One who has made us holy, who has cleansed us from the leprosy of sin, who has brought us into His kingdom, who has crossed over the line from heaven into earth to redeem us and to make us His. I mean, that's the good news, that the good news that is better than any other news you could ever find. It's the best news of all. That's the gospel news that we are to proclaim.
The epistle reading that's attached to Luke 17 is in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and it says, Paul writes, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Thanksgiving in this context is lumped in with supplications, prayers, and intercessions,
mm-hmm.
which tends to drag it out of its secular setting for those of us who have found a way to sort of desacred to Thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm.
Can you use that 1 Timothy 2 context to broaden our understanding of Thanksgiving or
Thanksgiving? Yeah, I think I love that verse being assigned to a celebration such as this, because it meets people where they are. It meets people where they are to say, okay, we should pray and give thanks for our country. We should pray and give thanks for this great land in which we live. But then it brings it around to saying, okay, along with praying for the President of the United States, as churches like ours do week in and week out, and praying for our leaders, praying for the members of the military, praying for the freedoms of our good land, all those things, that bring it back to say each and every one of those persons that we pray for and we thank God for and we ask to impart wisdom toward, God wants them to be saved. You know, it's more than just the people who are here in the church responding to God and confessing that they believe in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but God wants each and every person you encounter to be saved. And so what I would encourage people to do is to think about the person who's going to be at the dinner table with you tomorrow, who may not know Jesus Christ in a personal way, and to think, you know, I as I thank and praise God and as I bring Him my prayers as a Christian, I want to always be mindful of that person who really is missing out on what Thanksgiving is all about. Thanksgiving is not a theological act for them because they don't acknowledge God and aren't speaking a word toward Him, don't acknowledge that He has given them all these good things, and to pray for them and to think, Jesus Christ died for this person. He lives for this person, and He longs for this person to put his or her confidence in Christ. And so to think about how God in your family interactions in the secular side of Thanksgiving can use you in conversation as a Christian to reach out with the love of Jesus to someone who has yet to know Christ in a personal living way. I think that's what the passage from Paul is all about there. Is tying in a secular celebration of Thanksgiving with the pursuit of God toward us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ.
Let's take a phone call here at the end of our program. Talk with Lois. Hi, Lois. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. I just want to say that one of the most important things that I have to be grateful for, first of all, is for God's unspeakable gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, my Lord, without whom we would have nothing else. And also to thank Him for KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is in my daily prayers, and I just so hope that nothing will ever take them off of the air because of the marvelous influence they have in bringing the gospel to people not only in this area but worldwide now on the World Wide Web. And we say in part of our liturgy, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. What can we give God other than our thanksgiving and our praise? Everything else is his. He owns it. He was totally self-sufficient before he ever created this world. He needs nothing from us.
Yep.
But we need to learn that our neighbor does, and we need to be there for one another. And I thank you for you too, Pastor Alexander, for being on the Bible study. And I pray for all the pastors who come on the Bible study. And I thank God for all the faithful listeners. I enjoy Linda. I enjoy Jan. I enjoy James. I enjoy Arthur, who's in a nursing home, I understand. So many people, the regular voices that we hear every day. I thank God for them all, and I pray for them all. And I love you too, Chuck. You're just a marvelous facilitator for this program. God bless you.
God bless you too, Lois. And saying thank you here almost seems like it falls a little short here, but thank you very much for your very kind words. Pastor?
Wow. I mean, what a great example there, Chuck, of giving thanks to people and giving thanks to God at the same time. And that's what Lois's words remind us of. And Paul does that again and again in his letters. I thank God for you. You know, I thank God, he says in Philippians, for your partnership in the gospel. And that's what people are saying, that they're thanking you, yes, but they're thanking God for you. And that's a beautiful display of what thanksgiving for a Christian is all about.
Well, it's my hope and prayer that this conversation has maybe moved somebody, even myself. You know, I don't
Sure.
intend to hold myself up as an example here. I need to be, what, motivated, stimulated? I need to be about the business of thinking this through so
Yeah.
that I can move in the direction of the kind of gratitude and the kind of thankfulness that is worthy of God.
Mm-hmm.
And
right.
But, you know, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm going to get there. You know, what qualifies as, how do you know you've arrived? Can you ever say, Lord, thank you, and feel like your gratitude is enough?
When you get to heaven, Chuck, and maybe that'll be before me, then you've arrived. Then you've arrived. Then you can really have your eyes open to see all that you have, because you will be in the full presence of Jesus. And I think that's when you'll arrive. And until then, we're always going to battle that sinful self one to get in the way and either, you know, inspire us to thank ourselves or to thank someone or something else instead of God. Or, you know, just to lead us down the path of ungratefulness and just complaining and whining and feeling like everything is out opposed to us. And so I think we're never going to arrive until we arrive in heaven to be with the Lord forever. But that's what it's all about.
Pastor Alexander, I wonder if you'd take the remaining 45 seconds here and just give God thanks for the blessings that we've enjoyed here on the radio together and in our own lives. As we close the program,
I would be happy to. Heavenly Father, you are our Father of all mercies and grace, and we thank you, O Lord, as we should so much more often than we do. But we acknowledge, Lord, that you are the God of all the universe, and that in your majesty you still love each and every one of us. I pray for each and every person who's listening to this program this day, that as we pause tomorrow and this evening and throughout this holiday week to give you thanks, that as we see your signs of goodness towards us in the lives of each other, in the food that we eat, in the land that we love, and every little blessing and every big blessing, may we acknowledge you to be the Father of it all, who provides for us all that we need and so much more. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Happy Thanksgiving to you and your family.
Happy Thanksgiving to you too, Chuck.
Pastor Jeff Alexander here on our Ask the Pastor Hour. Tomorrow you will hear a live worship service followed by a special presentation of Joy. Happy Thanksgiving.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.